for you, they'll say you're quite well off, and you've got this and you've got that, but well, come into my house and see the poverty in which I live. The circumstances are most uncongenial. If things were different then, I could perhaps believe that there is a God. But during the millennium reign of Christ, there'll be no poverty. Nothing but prosperity. There won't be sickness that has no relief and no cure. There won't be any wars with all the carnage and the frightful sights. You know, I see men, meet men today, and they say, oh, have you been in the last war, the 1418 war, and saw what I saw? See? You wouldn't believe there's a God. Now, there won't be any carnage. There won't be any wars during the millennial reign of Christ. Yet men will acknowledge only feigned obedience. Play the part of a hypocrite and rally around the devil when he's let loose again. Now, during the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be no war. He maketh wars to cease. People say, well, when's there going to be another war? And today people live in the dread of another war. But during the millennial reign of Christ, there won't be any fear of another war. We'll be subject to that kind of fear. How will there not be another war? How will the Lord make wars to cease? In Daniel chapter 2, you remember, you have this torn cut out without hands. It breaks and smashes the image. And breaking the smash and smashing the image, it brings to an end man's rule. That image, as we saw in the former evening, refers to the times of the Gentiles. Rule committed into the hands of the Gentiles. The Lord comes in his kingdom as a stone cut out without hands. He brings to an end man's rule. He smashes that image, and the stone cut out without hands, it becomes a grey mountain as it fills the whole earth. That is, Christ's kingdom is going to fill the whole earth, which means there can't be a rival kingdom. There won't be a kingdom to come, war against him, for his kingdom shall fill the whole earth. No fear of war. Today people say, well, there are so many false religions, cults and systems. Some preach this and some preach that. We just don't know what to believe. And they make that an excuse for not coming to the Savior. Well, during this millennial reign of Christ, there won't be any false religions, false cults and false systems. The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now love the language. Every man shall know the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 31. From the least even to the greatest. The glory of God shall cover the earth. And every man shall know the Lord. Thus they won't be able to make an excuse of so many different religions. Yet despite the fact they'll refuse to bow the knee on this lens of sheer light and not come into judgment. Thus, I repeat that the millennial is a must. Number one, God's promise, God's oath to David. Number two, man's final test. But number three, and I believe the best reason of all, God's vindication of his own son. When God's son was here, he was put to shame. God shall cause men and women in the very world where he was put to shame to behold the glory of his son. God must do that in the very world where his son was put to shame. Secondly, men said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us, the message they sent after him. We'll have this world to ourselves. We don't want this man to rule over us. God's going to bring his son into the world again. The wonderful man said, we'll not have him to reign. And God shall cause men and women in this world to be subject to the government of the one whom they rejected. Thus the coming millennial reign of Christ will be God's vindication in this world of his own son.
then I suppose, Albert, not suppose, right? We shall have the real fulfillment of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Thurman sure put his hand over.
Day after day,
the bride
from is there as well.
Yes.
I let you know, Lord, how excellent is thy name. Let be the fulfillment at this time of John the Baptist's promise that every valley shall be filled.
Yes, that's the fulfillment.
That's the fulfillment.
That's the coming kingdom.
Therefore, Albert, the promise made to Abraham relative to the land will be true.
Yes.
And the promise made to David relative to the throne will be true.
Must be fulfilled. As I pointed out earlier, these were not based on thou shalt, but God says, I will. He promised that these were covenants that would not be broken.
Do you think that there's a connection between the first of the Jehovah titles and the last? First in Genesis 22, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
Yes.
And the last in Ezekiel, the Lord is there.
Oh yes, the mount of the Lord, mount of Jehovah. Yes, that's correct. I believe that. That he, what commenced at the beginning and was despoiled through sin, will be recovered in the coming kingdom. That's what you have in mind, Colin?
It's just something that I heard suggested once. There was a connection between the first and the last of these titles of the Lord.
I believe that's the connection there, Colin, yes.
Why is it that that last title, the Lord is there, you have used that thought of the Lord being there, and you should say that David will be upon the throne?
Yes. The Lord is there, indicating that his presence shall be a realization without a law in Jerusalem. Who is represented by his vice-regent, you see, and he shall visit and anoint the holy place with his presence without dwelling there.
But if we walk then by sight,
yes,
we need faith to experience the
Spirit. No, you see, you will remember that I mentioned that in that day both Christ and his people will be visible as they reign up there. And the nations of earth shall walk in the light of it, and they will return with conscious of the Lord's presence. I don't mean just by the Spirit, but his presence shall be visible. Even when he comes, every eye shall see him, and the nations of earth shall walk in the light of that holy city, that's Christ reigning with his people.
There, up in the heavens or in the clouds, wherever it is.
Yes.
You say it is. Then why is there need of the way to Jerusalem? For wherever they are upon the earth, they shall see him. In the same way as when we are taken up in the resurrection, the rapture, we all shall see him, as you say.
Of course, we mustn't confuse an earthly religion with a heavenly religion, you see. The church today is heavenly in its character. The church today has no worldly sanctuary, no sanctuary down here, no place of worship down here, no sacrifices, no altar. We worship in the tabernacle which God built and not man. We don't enter it physically, we enter it in spirit. That's our happy portion. But then, in the millennial reign of Christ, God shall revert, as far as nation of Israel is concerned, to a worldly sanctuary, a rebuilt temple with its altar, with its incense, with its sacrifices. And we shall worship in that way, unconscious of the fact that the Lord is there, visible to sight. Don't you agree with that?
I can't agree. What puzzled me again, I'm sorry about this.
Very don't be sorry.
The fact of the sacrifices. No, as far as I'm concerned, as far as the Christians are concerned, there is one sacrifice, the Lord himself.
Yes.
And he has made one sacrifice.
Yes.
And we do not renew that sacrifice as some nominal churches do.
Yes.
And so I cannot see the need of any sacrifice at all.
Well, whether or not we see the need of it, the scripture says there shall be, in Ezekiel chapter 46, states quite emphatically, And as I pointed out, that the sacrifices then shall not be to atone for sin, not to procure forgiveness, but commemorating, retrospective in their character, just as we have the Lord's Supper today, this do in remembrance of me. But of course, we are on the earth, and we remember him during the time of his absence. Now, when Israel is on the earth, they revert to what is a worldly sanctuary with ordinances that relate to a man living in the world with the necessity of ceremonial worship. There's nothing ceremonial about our worship because of heavenly, you see. But they shall revert to ceremonial worship again. There shall be an acknowledged priesthood as distinct from the people, the sons of Zadok. There shall be an earthly sanctuary in the temple rebuilt. Incense shall be offered, Malachi, you see. They revert to that, as distinct from the day in which we live, which is unique. Something unique, and which, as we saw on a former evening, as far as God's dealings with men down here is concerned, it's just a parenthesis, taking out of the nations.
Would it be, when we come to the Passover, would it be in that day that the nation having seen their failure in enjoying the liberty and prosperity that God meant for them, that the Passover would be given? I mean, it would bring glory to Christ in showing the nation what God had delivered them now from in actuality?
Yes, there shall be, actually, in the Feast of Tabernacles, the sacrifices bring to remembrance their journeys in the wilderness. And thus for Israel there shall be remembrance of God's ways with them. And the sacrifice is one of the reasons, one of the means by which they shall be made to remember. Cause to remember.
When we refer to the breaking of bread, we read, don't we, this do ye in remembrance of me, for as often as ye do it, ye show forth the Lord's death and
yes.
His Son.
Yes.
I mean, although we live by faith, we've got some things visible in which are no virtue.
Yes.
But I mean, it's a symbol for
the that's good. Yes, we need to remember that the Lord's Supper, the bread, they are not a means of grace. Nor shall these sacrifices in that day be a means of grace, but a means of commemoration.
The Sabbath also will be restored, won't
it? Sabbath shall be restored. The Feast of Pentecost shall not be celebrated. It has reached its complete fulfillment.
Mm-hmm. The first miracle, give us a night. I mean, won't the cry of Israel be, thou hast saved the best wine until now?
Well, of course, that is a significant miracle. There was empty water pots.
Yeah.
And that refers to Israel today.
Yeah.
The emptiness of its ceremony today. But in the coming kingdom, God shall turn the water into wine. And the Lord Jesus speaks of that as he celebrated the last Passover with them. I will not drink the fruit of the vine with you until I drink it in a new way in the coming kingdom.
Will not the best wine be the eternal state wine?
No, I don't think so. And in fact, Don misquoted that verse, you know. It doesn't say he's kept the best wine until the last, he's kept it until now. But we could maybe say, Brother Perkins, that eternity has begun for those who are in the spirit.